Well, good afternoon, everyone. The advantage of doing your second split sermon is you can take all the time you want to finish. And that's not true, is it? Okay. How many of you have ever received something in the mail inviting you to a free dinner or a special sale and only to find out that it's a financial seminar and you're going to have to sit through some big presentation? But yet, it's exciting to get this invitation in the mail. Many times when you get such an invitation, you have to send in a reply. And then when you send in that reply, normally someone will take some action. Someone is preparing a place for you at that seminar, or preparing some material for you, or making some preparations for you. Well, we all have an invitation. From a spiritual sense, we all have an invitation to attend the Passover, which is soon to be upon us. And that is an extremely special invitation. And I'll summarize with that at the end of this split sermon. But from a broader standpoint, God is making preparations on a grand scale for us. And the Passover is only part of that. A Passover is our yearly reminder, our yearly ceremony that we go through to remember the suffering of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and his death. But on a grander scale, God is preparing for us. He has sent us an invitation. Jesus Christ is preparing something for us. So I'd like to talk about that today. A simple point. Point number one, God the Father is preparing a place for us. And where is that place? Please turn with me to Matthew 20 and verse 20. Matthew 20 and verse 20. We see that the mother of Zebedee's sons, came to Jesus with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left, in your kingdom." So she was quite aware of the kingdom of God, which Jesus Christ was preaching. And she knew enough to know that she wanted her sons to be in that kingdom, and she wanted them to have a position in that kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said to him, and obviously this is the sons now saying to Jesus, "We are able. We are able." So he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it is for those to whom it is prepared by my Father." So Jesus Christ here saying that I have some authority, I have some abilities, but my Father is the one who does the calling. My Father is the one who prepares the position, who prepares the spot, if you will, or the place for you. And of course, Jesus was referring to the cup that he will drink as the suffering. The sufferings coming that come with being a Christian, that come with living the way. Our daily trials. And in his case, it was his suffering and death. But Jesus Christ saying here, the Father is preparing a place for you. To prepare means to provide or to make ready. And of course, it is the will of the Father that does the calling. You know, John 6:44, "No man should come to me," that is Jesus Christ, "unless the Father who sent me draws him." So the Father is the one that does the inviting, He does the inviting. So when we ponder our calling, how important is that? I mean, how deep and how special that calling is, that the Almighty God is calling us individually and saying, I have a place for you in my kingdom. I have a place for you in my kingdom. What an amazing concept. What an amazing truth. Whenever we move from concept to truth, which all of us have, improving the Bible, improving the truth that God reveals to us. That concept, that idea becomes reality whenever we start pondering it and meditating on it and studying it. So God is offering us a place, a position, an opportunity. When we think of God, He is all about giving. He wants to give us His Spirit. He wants to give us His life. He wants to give us a position. He wants to give us the kingdom. All we have to do is answer. Answer the invitation. Respond positively to the invitation. Not throw it in the trash can like I did with the financial seminar. Even though the opportunities were fantastic, if you read this financial seminar write-up, it's nothing in comparison to the invitation that God is sending to us. Now, when we receive an invitation, a legitimate invitation, let's say a wedding invitation, there's a lot of preparation that goes on behind the scenes. Any of you families that have sponsored weddings or been participating in weddings, you know there is a lot of work involved in that. And many times an invitation has an RSVP. Does anyone know what RSVP means? Okay. You do, and I'll try to stumble through it here. Respondez, s'il vous plaît. Now, if Joel Meeker was up here, he would have said it perfectly. But since I went to the Pepe Le Pew School of French, years of watching Pepe Le Pew, that's the best I can do. But it basically means, please reply. Please reply. So when God sends that invitation to us, He wants a reply. Just like my wife and I, when we sent out invitations when our daughters were getting married and my son was getting married, we wanted people to reply. Not that we knew the count, but we wanted them to be there. And we could only imagine what God's desire is when He sends that invitation, when He calls. He wants a response. So when God invites, we have to ask the question. When He sends the invitation, what will be our response? Well, we're all here. So obviously our response was, we accept your invitation. We accept your invitation to learn more about your truth, to learn your ways, to learn your great plan for mankind, so much so that we want to be a part of it. We want to be a part of it as part of the preaching of that gospel today, and eventually part of the government that will be on this earth someday. We start understanding God's plan. We start to take personal responsibility for the things we learn, like repentance, as was talked about in the first split sermon. We start committing ourselves to living the way of life of God. So we are responding to that invitation. We essentially say, we have this invitation. We're coming. We're going to be there. We want to be there. Let's turn now to Matthew 22. Matthew 22, verses 1 through 10. Matthew 22, verses 1 through 10. We see that this is not something to be taken lightly, this invitation from Almighty God for us to be partakers of the kingdom. Matthew 22, verse 1. Jesus answered and spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come." So here we have the scenario. It's it's not even symbolic. It's almost the absolute clear truth here. The certain king, God, sending, calling, and inviting. But some were not willing to come. They said, well, maybe it's not that important. Or, you know, this is just a bunch of words on paper and, you know, it's his story. You know, it's not biblical. It's not, you know, it's not God's word. But others respond. And in verse 4, it says, again, he sent out other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. So I'm making preparations for you. Please respond. My oxen and the fatted calf are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And how many times have we been met with that sort of response? When we tell our relatives and friends, we're going to the feast. And they go, the what? The feast. You know, the feast of God. They say, it doesn't mean anything to us. It has no value to us. And in verse 5 it says, but they made light of it and went their ways. And in verse 6, and the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. So much so that these people that thought nothing of the invitation were willing to kill the servants that were delivering the message. And brethren, when you start reading this parable, it's frightening, because it is a reflection of what we face in the future. That just simply preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ can endanger us. People would want to kill us. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Another reference to Revelation, if you read what happens to the established governments and so forth. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. So it was met with opposition, you know, not interested. And in verse 11, it says, but when the king came to see the guests, he saw, So in verse 10, so the servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. So the God, the one putting on the wedding, was going to have people at this wedding, was going to have participants in this wedding, whether people wanted to be there or not. He was going to have people at this wedding. But when the king came to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless, that is, the man was. Then the king said to him, servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. So this is a very serious thing. This invitation that we get from Almighty God is extremely serious. So serious that we need to have the proper respect for it. And of course, we'll read later in Revelation about what that garment is all about. Having the right garment, giving respect to the host, giving respect to the bridegroom. For many are called, but few are chosen. But what does that mean? What does it mean that many are called and few are chosen? It means that not everybody sends the RSVP back. Not everyone is happy to get the invitation. And part of the choosing is not necessarily the choosing by God. You know, he decides to call us, sends us the invitation. When we reply, we choose to reply. So when I read many are called, but few are chosen, I think the choice is not just God's. He already made the choice. It's our choice. That's the chosen. People that respond seriously, take it seriously, take it to heart, begin to change, begin to the process of conversion, and see the big picture that God is revealing to us. I'd like to go to 1 Corinthians 2 before we leave the first point of God preparing a place for us. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, a very foundational scripture. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. It says, "But it, as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him." So God, we can't even imagine. It says, "Eye has not seen, ear has not heard." And we haven't even thought of what God has prepared for us because we love him. And he's extending that to us. "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." So we begin to see it. We begin to see the promises. We begin to see the vision of the world tomorrow. The amount of, we talk about becoming kings and priests. You know, what does that mean? It means authority. It means judgment. It means a lot of things. And we begin to see it through the Spirit, which searches us and searches all things. "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." The Spirit of discernment, the Spirit of revelation of what God is planning to do with us. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit that is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." And there's that theme of giving again. What an amazing plan that God has for us, inviting us, willing to give us, and all we need to do is respond seriously and take it to heart. Point number two, Christ is preparing a place for us. He is in total unison with God. God is preparing a place for us, a plan for us, and so is Jesus Christ. Let's turn to John 14. John 14 and verse 1. John 14 and verse 1, it says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Again, signifying this unity between the Father and the Son. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." So my Father's house, the Father's house is basically the household, the place where the family lives. That's the household. The word mansions in the Greek means abode or dwelling place. And the word place in the latter part of verse 2, a place for you, is a specific spot, a specific position. And in one of the, and in the Strong's dictionary, it says an opportunity in a figurative sense. So this place is an opportunity. So when you start meditating on that, here Jesus Christ, who lived a sinless life, is saying that in my Father's house, there is a place, there's an opportunity for you, and I'm enabling that to happen. Again, an amazing concept, an amazing thought, an amazing reality once we have proven it to ourselves. The book of Revelation tells us that we are to become kings and priests and have dominion in the kingdom of God. You know, kings have rulership. They are the servants of the people if they take their job seriously. And, of course, Jesus Christ will become the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he is all about serving the people, serving the brethren. Priests are the teachers, the judges. Again, a service to the people. So our high calling, our calling has to do with serving. Serving. And of course, you know, through the Passover ceremony, we have the foot washing, which is all about service, all about humbling yourself before others, esteeming others higher than you. And once we get that in our minds, once we understand the mindset of God and Jesus Christ, we can start working with it. We can start instilling it in our minds and in our hearts. And when we start living that way. When we get an invitation to a wedding and we make the decision that we're going to go and we send in our RSVP, we ourselves begin preparing. You know, we may buy some clothes. We may buy a gift. Well, matter of fact, I think that'd be a great idea to buy a gift for the newly married couple. But we begin making preparations to go. This is in addition to the preparations that are being made by the host, who is preparing for you to be there. So there's an obligation. Since God is preparing a place for us and Jesus Christ is preparing a place for us, the natural response to that is we need to be preparing to go. And when we prepare to go, we start thinking about all the things that will make that evening or that event more enjoyable and giving honor to the hosts. And giving honor to those being getting married. I recall whenever our daughters were getting married and our son, there was a ton of preparation that went into making the wedding happen. You know, you've got the bridesmaids, the groomsmen. In my particular wedding, my wife's wedding and I, we both had 5 siblings in our family, and they were all groomsmen and bridesmaids. Just so happened the sexes were perfect and they matched up. We even had a junior bride and groom that were fraternal twins. They were 5 years old at the time, just the cutest thing. And we had a ring bearer who was there for the pictures, but he didn't quite make it down the aisle. At my nephew's wedding, they had, all the pomp. They had many, many bridesmaids and groomsmen. They even had a dog. They had a little collie bring up the ring. And I'm thinking, did you really have the real ring on that collie? And I think the answer is yes, he did. But the point I'm making is there's a lot of preparation that goes on. So wouldn't it be horrible? Wouldn't it be horrible if we sort of poo-pooed our invitation to be part of God's family? It would be horrible. And I think God looks at it that way. Like, here's this opportunity. You know, it's like, casting pearls to swine, I guess it says in the Bible. But we have this appreciation of what goes on. So that helps us understand and appreciate what God and Jesus Christ are doing and preparing a place for us, preparing for us to be part of their family. So the third point, which I've already broached, is, are we preparing? Are we preparing? Let's turn to Revelation 19. Revelation 19, verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. So we know through our studies that we are to become this bride of Christ. You know, not only is our invitation just a calling to have truth and understanding, but it is actually to be the bride. Not just invited to the wedding, but to be the bride. So that should send chills through our bodies when we think of all that that means. But the wife has made herself ready. So that implies that there's some action required on our part. We can't have Jesus Christ do it for us. We can't have someone else do it for us. It takes action from within. It takes action from the heart. It takes a genuine desire to overcome the faults that separate us from God. That sin that we have so much trouble staying away from. But God, being the great giver, gives us the ability through the Holy Spirit to have discernment, to see that fault, and the ability to come before God's throne and ask for forgiveness through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Again, God and Jesus Christ enabling that through their giving of granting repentance, to granting forgiveness to us. In verse 8, it says, "And to her was granted to be arrayed." Granted, it means allowed to have, privileged to have, fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saint. So there you have it. The man that didn't have the wedding garment on apparently did not display or exhibit the righteous acts of the saint. He wasn't properly arrayed in the fine linen. So we see that the defining characteristic of this bride is righteousness. Righteousness that only comes from God and through having a relationship with God and understanding the plan that God has for us and the ability to be forgiven and have our sins removed so that we can be white and pure in our garment. In verse 9, it says, Then he said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." Blessed are those that are called. And I add the words, "and attend." Blessed are those who are called and attend the wedding supper. And of course, what is a wedding supper all about? You know, how much more intimate can you be with a family than to enjoy a meal with the family? And in the case of us, brethren, we're invited to sit at the head table. You know, if you've been to a wedding, there's usually a head table where you have the bride and the groom and the attendants, but it really is the bride and groom and the family. And we have the privilege, we have the honor of being invited to sit at the head table, because it's a family meal. I remember the first time that I had a meal with my in-laws. And, of course, I was just dating my wife at the time. It wasn't a great experience for me because I was extremely nervous. And I think they were, too. But with time, it became so comfortable to be with them. And I realized that they wanted me there. At first, I wasn't sure that they wanted me there. But I brought my guitar, and my father-in-law plays guitar, so we kind of had a little common ground there. But there's nothing more intimate than sharing a meal with someone. And God is saying, "Here, I'm inviting you to share a meal at my table, and welcome to the family." Pretty amazing when you start meditating on what these scriptures are actually saying. It also reminds me of partaking of the Passover. It's sort of symbolic of that meal that we'll have at the wedding supper. You know, that meal, the bread and the wine that we share at the Passover service, is a family, or a God family, if you want to call it, environment, where we're all in this together. We're all, in the unity of the Spirit, are observing the Passover, and we all are looking forward to the promises and to the just the great wonderment that is the part of God's plan. So when we quietly take our bread and wine, we're also taking it together in the unity of the Spirit, which is a very moving part of the ceremony. But I think it's only a glimpse of what God is holding out for us in the future, what he is preparing for in the future, what Jesus Christ is preparing us for in the future. Collectively, we will be the bride of Christ. Collectively, we take the Passover as well as individually. So how do we make ourselves ready? Well, first of all, we have to develop a relationship with God and Jesus Christ. We have to have a relationship with our soon-to-be Father, in a totally spiritual sense, and our spiritual brother. We must have that relationship. It must be developed. It's not something we're going to be able to pull out at the last minute or develop at the last minute. You can't create righteousness instantaneously. It just doesn't happen. And God gives us plenty of warnings and plenty of admonition to do that and prepare ourselves. And we do that through our prayer. We do that through meditation. We do that through fasting, study. And you know the routine. You've heard it many times. But that's how we develop that relationship, that daily prayer life, that cycle that Mr. Holman was talking about of repentance, knowing that we can't overcome on our own, but we must put forth the effort. And of course, it all boils down to loving God, you know, keeping the commandments. Loving, you know, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's what Jesus Christ said. That's very clear. And what are the commandments? The commandments outline love towards God and love towards your neighbor, love towards your fellow Christian, your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. In Revelation 19, it says that the linen was the righteous acts of the saints, and those righteous acts have everything to do with how we interact with each other and how we look at each other and how we honor and esteem each other. So that's how we prepare. It sounds very simple, but in application, it's always tough in the application side. To actually live it, to believe it is one thing, but to actually live it and do it is the hard part. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5. Let's see where Paul is encouraging us to overcome and to stay with it, to endure. 1 Thessalonians 5, and we'll read pretty much the whole chapter, and I'll just bring out a few highlights as we read. Paul's encouragement here to be prepared, to prepare ourselves. It said, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." Again, an admonition, a warning here. "For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. And they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief." So he's saying you've gotten the invitation. You've responded to it. You understand the plan of God. So this should not be a surprise. It says, "You are the sons of light and the sons of day. We are not of the night nor of darkness." So we're not in the dark. You know, God is working with us. "Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." That is, be self-controlled. He said, you're responding, but guess what? You're going to have to be watchful. You're going to have to be self-controlled through this whole ordeal when everything starts falling apart. "For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." So we have the faith, you know, believing things that we read, believing things that we know are true, concern for each other, and this hope of our salvation. "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, and whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." And then verse 11, very encouraging words. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Encourage each other. And I know we do that, brethren, when we're going through difficult times, when we have health trials, when we have different problems in this world. We're all here to help each other out, help us through, and say, don't forget about the invitation. In essence, we're saying, don't forget about that invitation. Don't forget about that RSVP we sent in. Don't forget that Christ and God are preparing a place for you, and that is in the future, but it's tough before we get there. But being led by the Spirit and overcoming ourselves, we can be there. We can accomplish it. Therefore, comfort each other. And in verse 12, let's drop down to verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil for anyone, but always pursue what is good for both yourselves and for all. And for all. We all have an obligation to each other. In verse 16, it says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And of course, goes on to say, do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, test all things, hold fast what is good, and abstain from every form of evil. So just some admonishment, just some encouragement there. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. That is, set you apart completely. He's got a place for you. He's going to put you somewhere. Sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. Blameless? Yes, blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's only blameless through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we're only blameless if we yield to the Spirit that God has given us so freely. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Will do what? He will sanctify you completely. He will forgive. He will hold on his promises. We can be assured of that. So, brethren, in short, how do we prepare? Well, we live the way that we've been taught. We live the way that we've been taught by our loving God, by keeping his commandments, loving God, and loving the brethren. Sometimes that's hard to do. Sometimes we mess up. But brethren, we worship a merciful God who is willing to forgive and restore us and make us white, make our clothes clean. We have access to the throne of God, and that access is only through Jesus Christ. And we can never, ever forget that. He is the source. It's the source of our forgiveness. Because he is opened. You know, the veil was rent from top to bottom. And he is our access to the throne of God. The loving, merciful throne of God. So, brethren, we can be assured that God and Jesus Christ will do everything. Everything. It says he will do it. He will do everything that he has promised. Everything for us. He gives us everything. And he will do everything he has promised he would do. God has sent us an invitation, a very special invitation, a holy calling, a heavenly calling, an invitation to the marriage of his son, not just to attend the wedding, but to be the bride. Amazing. In a few weeks, we'll be partaking of the Passover. Just a little glimpse of what that's going to be. partaking of that family atmosphere, partaking of the God family. The Passover is a reminder of Jesus Christ's and the Father's commitment to us, as well as a demonstration of our commitment to them and the way of life that they have shown us. And through the laying on of hands, we have received the Holy Spirit and are now preparing to be that bride. They are preparing a dwelling place for us, a specific position of responsibility, a position of authority and rulership. God expects us to make ourselves ready, and hopefully, brethren, we are all making those preparations and diligently trying to purge out the sin that separates us from our righteous garments. So when the bridegroom finally comes, all the tables will be set. All the food will be ready. All the glasses will be full of wine. The bride will be there, and the bride will be ready. And the wedding will commence. What an amazing picture, what an amazing future. Blessed are those who are called and attend the marriage supper of the Lamb.